which is our standby always until we get through the series. And then we have 2 Corinthians 10, so you can put your finger there. And Children's Church can also be dismissed. Bless you as you go. If you want to be a part of the Valentine's Banquet, please sign up. I think we've got 13 on there right now, and certainly have room for more. So if you're interested, that little notepad or that sign-up sheet's on that little table in the corner by the office. And the Super Bowl party is coming up next week already. Wow. So we're going to have some fun with that. Matthew 6, verse 9 and 10. I'll try very hard to only read a couple verses here again. Verse 9 and 10, "This then is how you should pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I'm going to stop right there because I want to focus one more time on his will and expound on it just a little bit. So that's where we'll stop. And then turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Keeping in mind that we should pray according to God's perfect will in our lives, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 2 through verse 5, it says, "I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world." How many of you can say ouch to that statement right there? I hope I don't have to be so blunt like I'm planning to be with you when I come to visit. So he's kind of forewarning that he's going to come and slap their spiritual faces, right? All right. So verse 3 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Isn't that amazing? Verse 5, "We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Powerful, powerful statement that is in very close relationship to the challenge of God's will in our lives. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for teaching us what it means to pray. And maybe beyond that, even how to pray correctly is a better way to say it. That we would honor you, yes, that is primary number one. We must come with honor. But then to go beyond and to crucify my sinful nature, to die every day, to take up my cross daily, to basically say my opinion is not as important as yours as I pray your perfect will to be done. That is the challenge. It's hard. It's hard for me, Lord. I know it's hard for all of us. But as we have just read in the Corinthians, you have given us the tools, the weapons even, of how to combat our challenges in the areas of praying your will to be done. I pray, God, that you will give us an understanding of how we can pray and stop the flesh that wants to rise up, that we can protect ourselves from the influence of our culture, that we can pray and stand strong and ask for your will to be done. I pray, God, that you will give us the inspiration we need to obey you in this area of our lives, in the way that we pray, in the way that we live. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Aligned to his will is the title. What does that mean? You know, we've been trying to break it down in little increments of what it means to honor God. We've been looking at the will of God and how does that look to honor God? How does that look to obey God? And aligning to his will, I get this picture in my mind when I use that phrase of Jesus is walking in front of me and I'm following his steps. That's the impression I get. I'm aligned to his will. I'm walking in his footsteps. And I think about growing up as an outdoorsman. I remember learning at a young age, when you go into an area, if you're a hunter, you don't want to spread out and walk like the Magnificent Seven. Okay, that's not smart. Because you're telling the whole world, there's seven of us. right? And all the deer and the antelope say, oh my, right? So they're like, whoa. But if you walk with one person in the front and everybody trails behind, it's a lot more inconspicuous to the creatures that you want to actually approach. Make sense? I learned that at a young age. So I always followed my dad's footsteps, not because I had to, because I wasn't a big enough boy to walk on my own, but because I recognized they won't see me. They might see him, but they won't see me. They won't see my brother. And so I walked in his footsteps. Then there were those times where he walked through the snow. And it really helped a lot to walk in my dad's footsteps. Let him do the hard work, right? Let him do the heavy lifting. And then I would step in behind him. Now when I go into a place by myself, I usually go out the same way I went because it's easier to walk in my footsteps. Pretty smart. Maybe, maybe not. You're all like, what's the point? The point is, align yourself to Jesus Christ. Let him do the heavy lifting. Let him be the one that guides you on the path. And the enemy will have no chance. They can't approach if you're aligned to his will. Our text tells us we are to demolish strongholds. You probably picked up on that. That sounds pretty aggressive. That'd make a good movie, right? Demolish strongholds. Anything that sets itself against the knowledge of God, we can attack, we can destroy, we can demolish. And it says we are to take captive every thought. That's a really cool expression. Take captive every thought. Let me tell you, it's my thoughts that need to be taken captive. And we had just a small discussion in Sunday school. I know there's an enemy out there. We know him as the devil, Satan. And we know that there's demonic hordes. I've faced them. I've talked to them. They're real. But their influence in my life is nothing compared to my own influence in my life. I'm my own worst enemy. I am the one that comes up with the fandangled ideas that are not with the Lord's will. I'm the one that gets myself into trouble. That I need to take that thought captive. Why? Because it's wrong. Because it's not of God. I need to die every day. Jesus didn't tell me, take up your cross and kill the devil. He said, die. Take up your cross daily. Crucify your sinful nature. Crucify your flesh. It's no longer you. It's me in you. Right? And so that's where we're at. Well, I want to show you an awesome video, an awesome short clip from way back when Merlin Perkins, I think is his name, did that wonderful program about the outdoors. How many remember that? What was it called? Is it Wild Kingdom? Wild Kingdom. I think that's a clip from that show, and we're going to show that. I think they got it ready for me. We're getting there. And this is cool. This is how to catch a monkey. I'll never forget.
First, he laboriously drills a hole in a giant antheap when he is sure a baboon is watching him because he knows baboons are incurably
inquisitive.
Technically,
it's a baboon.
Next, he puts some wild melon seeds into the hole and works them in so that they drop into a hollow.
Special effects.
Then he saunters off, knowing the baboon is burning with curiosity. The baboon doesn't trust that human being at all, so he plays it cool. But he's dying to know what gives in that confounded hole.
Kind of like you and I when the world's all around.
Finally,
us.
Mr. Inquisitive can't take it any longer. He's got to know what's in there. He reaches in, grabs a fistful, and now his hand's too big to come out. If he had the sense to drop the seed, he could free his hand.
Not very smart.
Now he lets go when it's too late.
Oops. We won't show the end of that video. No, I'm just kidding. I think they actually eat monkeys there. I'm not 100% sure on that. It's hard to believe that a seemingly intelligent creature could be captured with such a simple trap. It's really hard to believe, right? Yet, are we not very much like the baboon in the video? We say we want to follow the will of God, yet we are very reluctant, to let go of the things of this world. What's in that confounded hole, right? I got to go check that out. You get in there and you grab a fistful of the world, and then the enemy comes along and he's got you. Not realizing all you had to do was let go. All you had to do was let go of that stuff. That's the trap of the enemy of your soul and your own trap as well, your own flesh. The enemy of our souls longs to take advantage of every opportunity. We're told that he is roaming this world to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you and keep you from aligning yourselves to God's will. That's why we have this powerful statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 through verse 5. We are not to live as the world. We do not wage war as the world does. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. You have divine power within you. The weapon God has given you, it's divine. It's from Him. What can you do with this divine power within? You can demolish strongholds. Yeah, you can demolish strongholds in your life. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And it says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. The first point is so simple. In aligning yourself to God's will, what does it look like to follow Him? What does it look like? Well, the first thing is you got to let go of the bad habits and the negative patterns, or you're going to be the baboon stuck on the tree. You got to let go of that stuff. The bottom line is behavior is a product of thinking. Your behavior is a product of the way you think. There's a verse in the Bible that speaks of the heart, right? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's your heart say? When it's critical, when it's challenging, when the world basically turns upside down, what's happening there? You'll find out, because the world is going to turn upside down on you. Things are not going to go well every day. You're going to have those rough times. That's the promise. The neat thing is, God has promised to be with us through it all. Hallelujah. I remember helping out at the farm, giving shots to our horses. And this sound is kind of cruel, but the vet would come. There's usually two of them. One would be on the back, and he's slapping the rear end of the horse, just kind of patting it along. And while he's doing that, the guy up front's twisting his ear. And the horse is kind of going, "Ah!" I'm doing my best to be my horse right now. They open their mouth, "Ah!" And they're like, and their eyes are kind of rolling. They're like, "Ow, knock it off," right? And while they're twisting the ear, the shot goes in. Horse never even knows. Has no idea the needle this long just went all the way in his rear end, right in that cheek. And then all of a sudden it's over, and he's like, "Oh, thanks for letting go of my ear." No clue, right? Oh, I'm trying to think of how that was supposed to relate to what I'm trying to say. I know it'll come to me. It'll be awesome. I know it will. We'll just move on. When I get it, I'll tell you. It'll happen. Turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. James 1, verse 22, it says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." That's the main challenge. That's the main text. That's what we need to grasp. But then he gives us this picture. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Sounds pretty ridiculous, if you ask me. Verse 25, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." You must do what you know to be true. Don't just listen to a good sermon. Don't just sing a good song. Do it. Actually follow through by acting out what you know to be truth, aligning yourself to God's will. I kind of remember where I was going with that silly horse thing. I remember when I told my dad that something hurt. And it was like, "Dad, every time I do this, it hurts right here." Something like that. And Dad goes, "Well, then stop doing that." That's the wisdom of a father right there, right? And it reminded me of how you can grab the horse and you can draw his attention away from the shot that's coming. And you get that smack in the rear end and boom, it's over. And you don't even know that you just got that shot. I think sometimes we get distracted in a similar way with the world. Just a little pinch on the ear, no big deal. And while we're being distracted, the big things are happening. And we wonder why we're down the wrong path suddenly. We're wondering where we went wrong. Well, it begins with the very small things. It's called your thoughts. Jesus tackled it this way. He said, "If you lust after a woman, you have what? You have committed adultery." Well, that's new. That's not in the law. I mean, there are commandments, but it never says you can't even think that way. But Jesus said it's that way. "And if you want to hate your brother, it's basically murder." Your thoughts are powerful. The enemy knows this. And if he can get you to twist your thinking just a little bit, get a little off, you're going to go down the wrong path and you're going to be out of the will of God. You are not lined up with his feet any longer. And you're wondering why it's so difficult to keep moving forward. You got to put the things that you read in God's word into action. Don't just listen. Don't just read it. Do it. I heard a statement this last week about forgiveness. It was an interesting statement. I don't remember who shared it. I think it might have been on Facebook. I can't recall, honestly. Basically, the idea was this. Forgiveness sounds wonderful until you have to do it. It sounds great. Oh, yeah, of course, we always forgive. That's what Christians do. Then suddenly you're in a situation where somebody wrongs you, and you got to forgive them. Well, it's a little harder to actually forgive somebody than it is to talk about forgiving somebody, right? Come on. Put it into action. True religion shows a change in your actions. Why? Because you have taken captive every thought. I remember hearing it this way years and years ago. Quit your stinking thinking. Anybody else hear that one before? I don't know if I've ever said that behind the pulpit. That was kind of fun. That was good. Thankful for the old days when I hear these fun things. Identify the bad habits in your life. Identify them. God, what am I doing wrong? Where's my thoughts? Where are they at? What do I need to change? I can't tell you what those are. You can cloak yourself in such a way, I have no idea what you're thinking. Now, my wife, on the other hand, no, I'm just kidding. Women have a special gift. They can see through things in a way, I don't know, I don't get that. You have gifts. Use them wisely, right? Please. But just speaking as a general man kind of guy, I don't know what you're thinking. Sometimes I can get it if you make eye contact. I know a little bit about what's going on there, but not really, not most. You can show a great active role of the Christian and go out Monday and be just as bad as the devil himself, and I wouldn't have a clue. You got to start with where your thoughts are. Take them captive. How do you do that? Well, it's through the power of God. And you yourself need to pray, God, where am I going wrong in my thoughts? What do I need to die to today? Where am I heading in the wrong direction from? What's the thought pattern that I have to take hold of and have dominion over? You need to ask him. Trust me, he'll tell you. Identify the bad habits and the strongholds and take the steps to confront them. What is a stronghold, you might wonder? Strongholds are walls around things. You have a house with a wall around it, that would be the stronghold protecting the home. But the strongholds aren't always good. Strongholds around your habits will keep you from being able to break them. Strongholds around your minds, the way you think, it will keep you from being able to change your thinking. You have to attack the strongholds in your life. You must tear down those walls through the power of God. Align yourself to his will. God needs access to your innermost being. Did you know that God is a gentleman? He's a gentleman. You can tell him no. You can stop the move of God in your life, and he will honor your desire. My challenge to you is don't desire to stop him. Come on. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit who wants to change you from the inside out. He has the best intentions for your life. He's got the best plan for your life. But he needs access to your life. Let him do the work. Number two, let go of, drum roll, worry. That's right, let go of worry. What are you helping by worrying? That's not God's will for your life. Anybody have an amen to that? I don't know about you, but as far as I understand it, God still sits on the throne. The Father still has charge over all the earth. Even though he's given some of the authorities below him, the prince of this world, the enemy of our souls, he's got a little bit of latitude now, a little more than he used to have, and he's getting some things done. God still is in charge. If he wants to slap up the enemy alongside the head, he's going to do it. Because he wants to. Can't have that. Smack him down. Boom, just like that. God could do what he wants to do because he's king. Lord of lords. He has power and authority over all the earth. So why are you worrying? I don't know. Sometimes, I'm going to tell just a little bit on Tina. Tina's awesome, by the way. But she has the tendency to worry at times where I don't. I remember a conversation we had a while back, and she basically was mad at me. Just mad. Because I wasn't worried. And I'm like, well, what good is that going to do? Well, at least show some worry. I mean, come on. You know. And she didn't raise her voice. She says I exaggerate. Well, I'm a preacher. I exaggerate. But yeah, it was a conversation that was pretty intense where she was upset because I wasn't worrying. And I needed to show support for her worry by helping her worry. And I was like, I'm not going to worry, but God's got this. And it was kind of funny when we look back later, right? Well, if you're the worrying type, stop it. You don't need to live this way. Here's what I got down. Do not confuse concern with worry. I believe there's times in your life you should be concerned. Amen? If you're driving on the highway at 85 miles an hour, going 5 miles over the speed limit, and it's icy conditions, you might want to be a little bit more concerned about the conditions of that road. Amen? So you slow down, right? That's not worrying. That's just being smart, right? We talked about icy roads once, didn't we? Yeah. Stop that. No. Worry is a different thing. If you're driving and you got white knuckles over that steering wheel and you're doing the proper speed limit for the conditions, you need to just relax a little bit and just know that God's got this. Okay, I'm just using that as a scenario. Is there a concern? Yes, it's icy roads. We should be concerned about the icy roads, but don't worry about the icy roads. There's a difference there from concern to worry. Worry is losing control of your emotion and allowing that oppressive spirit to just dominate your soul. And I don't think you need to live that way. God doesn't think so either. Concern moves us to responsible action. I think that's good. Worry distorts our perspective. It shrinks our world. It makes a mountain out of a molehill. And that can lead to trouble. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. You all know this passage, but let's read it. It's a good one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We'll start there. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Do you realize there's scientific proof that worry actually takes life from you? It shortens your lifespan when you worry. Well, I want to live a long time unless Jesus comes sooner, right? So why worry? It says in verse 29, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? I'm going to pass over that thought I just had. Verse 32. For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Align yourself to God's will. How? Let go of your bad habits and your negative patterns. You must take those things and dominate those things. Take the strongholds, rise up against it. Use your warfare that God has given you. Take captive your thoughts, yes. But let's go to number two and let's not worry about every little thing in this world. Because God has this in control. Believe it or not, he's got this. He does. Here's something I said years ago, and I'm just going to repeat it because it seemed to go over like a brick. No, I'm just kidding. It went over okay. Are you concerned about food, about clothes, about needs? Get a job. Is that fair? If you're concerned about it, get a job. If you're worried about it, you better trust in God. There's a difference between those two things. And that's just an illustration. Are you concerned? Well, get a job. Go make some money so you can buy the clothes, buy the food. That's duh, right? But don't let those things that you know you need become worries in your life. Trust God on these things. He has your back. He's a good God. Sometimes we go through the valleys only to bring us to the mountaintops. that are on the other side. You got to get through the valley before you can get to the mountaintop. And he'll walk you through. Trust him. And I got to go back to one of my favorite verses, Philippians chapter 4. In relationship to this worry. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. You know it. I've already read it a few times. It says, do not be anxious. That's worry. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that passage. I really do. It's wonderful when he changes the circumstance. It really is wonderful. It's wonderful if, as you're driving down the icy road, suddenly as you're praying, Lord, this is really icy, could you do something about it? Boom! It's dry roads. Wouldn't that be awesome? But he doesn't always do that. And yet as you pray with the anxiety that you had and you give it to him and you just let it be God's thing, suddenly there's a peace that comes over you as you continue to drive on the icy roads. His promise is his peace. Sometimes he fixes the circumstance. Sometimes he does, but not always. I don't even know what the percentage is, but I'm guessing it's more times than not, he just brings the peace. And you make it through. Align yourself to God's will. Let go of your worry. His peace will guard your hearts. And that the cool thing, the wording of that is, he becomes your stronghold. Isn't that cool? He's the one putting the wall around your heart. And your anxiety no longer exists because he's got you. Lastly, for some of you, this is a big challenge. It was for me at one time in my life. Let go of the idea of who you are and trust the Creator's design. The only person in this world that has the right to tell you who you are is the Creator himself. No one else can tell you who you are. No one else should have the right to tell you who you are. And yet we give it to people all the time. We listen to their lies. We listen to their expectations. We listen to what they think we should become. And that's wrong. We need to listen to God. Who am I? My story is kind of strange. I remember as a high school student, I was in that awkward stage. I probably had zits all over my face at the time because that just happens when you're a teenager. And I'm there at my locker, and I'm standing between the two girls that are always there because in a small school, when you graduate with 15 people, you go through your entire school experience with the same 15 to 20 people, right? And every single time they put you in alphabetical order, and so I got a girl on my right and a girl on my left, and I was shy. Yeah, I know you laugh at that, you know, right. I was terrified of people. I didn't speak to people. I always had something to say, I just never said it. And I remember as I went to my locker that day, I was probably about 17 years old at the time, I went to my locker and I was opening it up and I was looking for a book that I took to class because back in the day, we actually put books in our lockers. I know that's an unusual thought. And as I was reaching, I heard the girl on my right say, "Oh, gross." And I took it personal. And I was angry and I was hurt. And I slammed my locker. And I wasn't a little scrawny kid. I slammed my locker with all my strength and I kind of scared her. She just, "Wah!" you know, like that. And I didn't care. And the girl on my left, she's like, "Bleepity bleep, what happened to him?" You know. And I slammed that locker and I walked to the bathroom and I'm in the bathroom and I'm marching back and forth in the bathroom. And I'm late for class now, but I am angry now. And I'm thinking, who gave her the right to tell me I'm gross? As my heart was just breaking inside. And I was there marching or just pacing back and forth crying because it hurt so deeply. And then I realized, as I was letting my emotions get away with me, I realized she may not have even been talking about me. And then I thought, she might have had a sandwich in her locker that was gross from the week before. I don't even know what she was talking about. And I started to realize, wait a minute, that might not have been me at all. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and I recognized it doesn't matter if I am gross. Because God made me. And God doesn't make junk. And as I paced in that bathroom, trying to get a handle on my life, I realized I can't change who God made me. I may as well accept it. And I don't know why such a stupid thing like that can change your life forever, but it did. I walked out of that bathroom a new person. And I came out of that bathroom recognizing it doesn't matter if she thinks I'm gross or doesn't think I'm gross. It doesn't matter at all because I am who I am. And that's all I can be. Within weeks, people didn't know who I was anymore. Because when I'm sitting there in the library on my study hall and my friends are talking and there is something funny I had to say, I actually said it. And you should have saw the looks on their face. Did Kevin just say that? Oh, man, that was good. And I didn't talk to girls, period. And I had girls talking to me, and I talked back to them. And they were starting to say, who are you? I mean, I literally had people in my class and in the surrounding classes saying, who are you? I'm just me. No, you're not. You've never been that. I said, I've always been here. I've just never said it. I've never let myself be known. Why? And I'm like, I don't know. And that's my life story. And it was shortly after that, God called me into the ministry, and I said no. And I went on with my life. And then when I got to that prayer meeting up in the balcony at Trinity Bible College, when he wanted me to become a full-time pastor, and I finally accepted that call, well, full-time minister, I shouldn't say pastor, I finally accepted the call. I said this to God. I said, I will do it as long as I can be me in the ministry. And it's almost like he wanted to slap me on the head and say, duh. But here's the problem. I thought I had to be somebody else. Even after the experience I had, and I came out of my seclusion, my inward dwelling place, my safe place, I actually opened my mouth to more than my family and my best friend Chad. They're the only ones that knew me. For all my life until I was 17 years old, they're the only ones that knew who I really was. I finally let somebody else see me for the first time, and it was okay. And I found out something even cooler. They actually liked the guy that came out from the hiding. And that baffled me. I couldn't comprehend it. I recognized God made me, and that's just fine. You need to do the same thing. Align yourself to God's will. Let him, the designer of who you are, let him speak to you who you are. There's so many things that can be said. In Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you, I knew you, I set you apart. He called him with purpose before he was even created, let alone before he was born. Jeremiah had a role, he had a responsibility. You can go to other passages of the scripture. Psalm 139, it says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. All days are ordained by God. In other words, your whole life is before you, and guess what? God already knows what it is. He knows your entire life. He knows the very second and the millisecond you're going to die if you die before Jesus comes. Is that cool? I think that's amazing. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But he knows. He knows everything. It's why he can prophesy the way he does. He already has it written. We like to sing the songs, at least we used to. We win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book and we win. Oh, Lord, I'm so scared because they might send a nuclear bomb from North Korea. I'm like, whoopee-doo. So they send a nuclear bomb, big deal. I know where I'm going. I farmed around the missile base farm. I mean, big deal. My brother and I joked about it. We won't even know if there's a war. We'll say, oh, what's that like? We're gone. It's like, wow, that was fun. Why are you worrying? You need to give that to God. If you want to read about that, Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14 tells you and me that we're chosen, that we're predestined, we're called with purpose. I believe in the predestination of God. I know that when you talk to an Assembly of God minister or parishioner or anybody else, everybody kind of gets all in this little prickly. It's like, what's wrong with you? Is God God or not? He knows the end from the beginning from the end. From his perspective, it's all written. My perspective, I have no idea what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't know which of those that are out there are going to get saved and which are not when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I'm a blind sower. I'm not real good about knowing what the path is. I don't know what the good soil is. I don't know where the rocks are. I don't even know where the weeds are. I'm just throwing seed everywhere I possibly can because God knows, but I don't have a clue. God has predestined and set things according to his perfect will. We do not see things from his perspective, but he always does. So why are we worrying? It's already done. It's already written. We just need to have the faith to walk through it with him. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we're not saved by our works, correct, but you are made with a purpose. There are works that you are supposed to do that have been prepared in advance. My coming here to help lead this church to where it needs to be is part of the plan of God. It was already destined before the creation of this world. Let that sink in. Before he ever said, let there be light, he already knew that we would be here together on this very moment, on this very day. Now, there's a lot of stuff that happened in order for this to come to pass. There's a lot of stuff that was good. There's a lot of stuff that wasn't good. Amen. That's life. But here we are. In the perfect will of God today, let's walk forward in faith. So let's align ourselves to his will. Let's let go of the bad habits. You know what they are. You don't even have to ask God what those are. You know what they are. His spirit has already convicted you of what they are. You need to let go of it or you're going to be that baboon in the tree. It's so silly that we don't want to let go and we're going to get caught. So let go and then stop worrying and let God be the creator of your life and quit trying to rewrite his work. You're just the way he wants you to be. Now walk in faith and trust the designer. Let's close with prayer and trust him.